Go ahead and be seated. I hope that really is your prayer, that the one thing that you want more than anything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to open it to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and I'm really looking forward to everything that we've got going in the end of this month and into December. Today, we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 11. I'm going to share a message, the power of your story. And then next week, we're going to talk about how gratitude impacts our Christian life. But then beginning in December, you'll notice that the theme of December for everything that we're doing is the light. And we start off with Hanging of the Green on December the 2nd, and it's going to be a great time together. We'll have life groups in here at 1 hour, and I'll be leading that. And then we'll be having the Hanging of the Green, and our youth music ministry will be leading us that morning. And I'll begin a series of messages on December 2nd entitled The Eternal Light. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, and what we're going to find is that in our study of the genealogy of Jesus, we're going to see the light of the gospel throughout history and how God has been shining the light of the gospel throughout history. And so I look forward to sharing that with you. But today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 11, and we're going to be reading the first 18 verses in just a moment. But I want you to look with me in a moment at what the scripture says about the power of your story. Now, I just got back on Friday night from Israel, and then yesterday I had a wedding down on the coast, and so we flew into New Orleans and got into the hotel about midnight, and then I had a wedding yesterday afternoon on the coast near Gulfport, and Vic and I drove back in, and we got in about 10:30 last night, so I'm really not sure what time it is, what day it is. I just know I'm supposed to be here right now. But we had a great time. We took 24 people to Israel, and I don't know, how many of you have ever been to Israel? Would you raise your hand? A number of you have, and I know that it's a life-changing experience, and I wish all of you could go because it brings the Bible to life. And one of the things I love about going to Israel is going to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there's what's called the Old City, which is the Old City where it's a walled area that the Crusader era walls are still up. And in that Old City of Jerusalem, you'll find things like the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, all the things you read about. But there's four quarters in the Old City of Jerusalem. There's the Muslim quarter, there's the Armenian quarter, there's the Christian quarter, and there's the Jewish quarter. So there are four quadrants in the Old City. Now, while I was on my trip over there, one of the things that we experienced was we went to one of my favorite sites to go to, and that is if you come out of the Temple Mount and you go on the northern end near the Lion's Gate of the Old City, you come to a church called St. Anne's Church. And right near St. Anne's Church, as you walk right out of the door, you'll find yourself at what's called the Pool of Bethesda. There's an upper pool and a lower pool. And if you're not familiar with the biblical context of the Pool of Bethesda, then you go to John chapter 5, and what you'll read is the story that there was a man there, and that people who had infirmities or sicknesses or problems would go and they would try to sit by the Pool of Bethesda. When the waters were stirred, they thought if they could get into the water that they could be healed of their malady. Well, there was a man that had been sick a long time. He couldn't walk, and Jesus came alongside him, and he said, don't you want to be well? And the man said, well, I don't have anybody to help me into the water when it stirred. And Jesus said, look, get up and walk, take your pallet and go. And the man was miraculously healed. Aren't you glad Jesus has the power to do those things? And so anyway, it's right there by the Pool of Bethesda. There's this church that actually was started being built in 1138. That's a long time ago. And it was finished being built in 1131. It was finished being built in 1138. But what's amazing about this church is that the church has near perfect acoustics, especially for Gregorian chanting. And in this church, people go there. Soloists go there, choirs go there, because you don't need amplification. It's just this beautiful, beautiful, almost 1,000-year-old facility. Most of it is still original. And you go there, and people sing, and the music is amazing. Well, in our group that went to Israel, we had a lady, and she, Vicki and I have known her since college. She and her husband went with us, and she's a very good singer. And I said to her, I'd like for you to sing a song. And then after you sing that song, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, and I want you to just start us off, and our group of 24 will join you. Well, when you go to Jerusalem or you go to Israel today, one of the things that you find is that literally there's people everywhere from all over the world. And everywhere we would go, whether it was the Mount of Olives or whether it was Masada or whether it was Tiberias or Capernaum or wherever you go, you see people from Asia, from Africa, you see people from England, you see people from all over the European continent, you see people from America, and you hear many different languages spoken, you hear people singing different songs, and it's really a pretty cool thing because you realize that that people from everywhere, one day we're all going to be in heaven together. Isn't that amazing? So on this particular day, we went into St. Anne's Church, and this lady got up, and she sang this beautiful old song called I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked. Anybody ever heard that song? And it's an old song, and she sang that. And then she began to sing Amazing Grace. And all of our group stood, the 24 of us that were together, and we began to sing with her Amazing Grace. But something happened. Something really, really cool happened. As the 24 of us were standing there singing Amazing Grace, we were in the very front of the church. We did not know that a group of at least 100 people, I don't even know if they were all together, they could have been from different parts of the world, but as we began to sing Amazing Grace, there were at least 100 more people that joined in, and as they walked into the church, there was over 100 voices singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it made me think of Revelation 7, verse 9, when the Bible says that after the tribulation, there's going to be a host of people that are far too numerous to count. Listen to what the Bible says. And they will come from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue. And together they will praise the living God. And you say, what in the world does that have to do with Acts chapter 11? Well, it's interesting because the primary purpose of Acts chapter 11 is to tell us the story of Peter engaging with the church in Jerusalem, because in Acts chapter 10, here's what happens. Peter is in the house praying, and Peter is having a vision of a sheet coming down, and on this sheet are all of these animals that the Jewish law forbids Peter to eat. And yet a voice comes to him and says, I want you to eat this. Peter says, forbid it, Lord. I can't eat the things that are unclean. And God says, don't say what I have considered clean now to be unclean. And about this time, a man knocks on the door, and you know the story to be this. There's a centurion who is a Roman, who is a Gentile, that is in Caesarea, that God has said to him, send for a man in Joppa by the name of Peter, ask him to come to your house, and he will explain to you the way of salvation, and you and your whole household are going to get saved. So while God is speaking to a Gentile, God sends a message to a Jew by the name of Peter that is telling him that salvation has not just come for the Jewish people, but salvation has come for all people. Isn't that awesome? You see, salvation is not just for a few. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so when I'm standing there in St. Anne's Church, and our group of 24 from the United States of America are singing, and all of a sudden I look behind me, and there are Asian people, there are African people, there are American people, there are white people, there are black people, there are other skin color people, there are people from everywhere singing praise to God together, and I'm thanking Jesus that salvation has come for everybody. Isn't that good news? And see, that's what Acts 11 is all about. Peter goes to Caesarea. He preaches the gospel to this Gentile, this Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. They receive the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter goes to Jerusalem, and the Jews in Jerusalem they're like, we've heard that you've been hanging out with Gentiles. Don't you know this isn't appropriate? And Peter begins to tell them the story of God's activity in his life. And when Peter tells them the story of how God worked in the lives of the Gentiles, the Jewish Christians rejoice, they glorify God, and they realize that salvation is not just for the Jews, but salvation has come for everyone. Now here's the point. When you and I share the stories of God's activity in our lives with other people, when you share the story of God's activity in your life with your family, with your friends, with your schoolmates, with your neighbors, with your work people, whoever it is, when you begin to share the stories of how God is actively at work in your life, I want to tell you what will happen. It will absolutely begin to make an impact and influence others. I want you to listen to Peter's encounter with the church in Jerusalem, beginning in verse 1 in Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to read through verse 18. Would you follow along? Why don't we do something today? Why don't you stand for the reading of God's word, and I want you to listen to what the scripture says. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beast and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. Behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. He shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down, glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" I want you to remember this one thought as you hear everything I'm going to say today. When you share your personal story of God's activity in your life, it will impact and influence other people. You can be seated this morning. Now, what I want to do is I want to share four things that come from this text. In the first three verses, we're going to look at the catalyst for your story. If you're a note taker, that's point number one, the catalyst for your story. Then secondly, we're going to look at the content of your story. So verses 1 through 3 talk about the catalyst for your story. Verses 4 through 16 tell us about the content of your story. And then verses 17 and 18 talk to us about the consequences of you telling your story. And then the last thing I want to challenge you with is the call to tell your story. So what is a catalyst? We know that a catalyst causes a reaction that cannot occur without the catalyst being placed into a situation or a solution that without something to generate change, it wouldn't occur. What are the catalysts for your stories spiritually? Well, we find this from Peter. First of all, it's the activity of God in your life. When God works in your life, it generates a story. For example, in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man said, "I know this, I was blind, but now I see." In John 4, when Jesus forgave the Samaritan woman, the Bible says that she left Jesus and she told everyone what Jesus had done for her. Now, I want you to listen to me. You cannot encounter the living Christ and not be changed. Do you agree with that this morning? And the stories that come out of God's activity in your life should revolve around, first of all, your salvation story. Everybody should have a salvation story of how God actively brought them to saving faith. Secondly, you have what I would call sanctification stories. That is, where God is working in your life, where God is growing you in your life, where God is changing you in your life. And the catalyst for the stories that you share should be God's activity in your life. Where is God at work in your life? Your stories are an overflow of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in these first three verses that when the Christians in Jerusalem heard about what was happening, they confronted Peter and said, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, not only does the catalyst for your stories come from God's activity in your life, but it also comes from the opportunities that God opens up in your life. God's going to give you opportunity to tell people the stories of how God saved you and how God is sanctifying or making you more like His Son. Just this week, when I was on the airplane flying home on Friday from Frankfurt to Houston, Texas, there's a stewardess that was, she was very nice, she was very friendly, but I said to her, I said, "You must be from Texas." She said, "Why do you think I'm from Texas?" She said, every time I turn around, I'm hearing you call someone darling. I said, "Only people from Texas call anybody darling." She said, "You're right, I'm from Texas." So an hour or two goes by, and this stewardess, she comes by me and she leans over and she says, "Hey, I heard you were the preacher in the group." Now, I don't like it when I'm identified as the preacher in the group. I just want to be Daryl. But anyway, she comes up and here's what she said. "So I came by here for you to tell me how you can save me." And I responded to her. I said, "Well, first of all, I can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save." She winked at me and said, "It was a test. I'm a Christian." So, God gives us opportunities to share our stories with people in our life. And I want to tell you something. God didn't put you in the job you have, the neighborhood you live in, the classroom where you are. God didn't put you in line with people to wait on things so that you could simply stand there or live there or work there or go to school there. God is giving you opportunities for you to share the activity of where God is working in your life. We find this all over Scripture. The Bible tells us in Psalm 71, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of the deeds of your salvation all day." Psalm 40 says, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation." Psalm 66 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul." In other words, the Bible says God is actively at work in your life, and God is going to give you opportunities in your life to share the stories of what God not only has done for you, but what God is currently doing in you and through you so that you can make a difference in the lives of other people. In verses 1 through 3, we see the catalyst for your story, the activity of God in your life, and the opportunities that God opens in your life. But I want to take a moment to look in verses 4 through 16 about the content of your story. Because when you read this, I readily acknowledge that the primary purpose of Acts 11 is so that the early church will understand that salvation is not simply for the Jews, it is for everybody. Now that's good news for us, right? But within the context of this, Peter's experience of telling the story of what happened in Joppa and what happened in Caesarea helps us to understand about how we should share our stories of God actively at work in our life. Because let me tell you what's happening in this story. Peter is starting to put together the grand narrative of God's redemptive story. You see, the Bible is not just a book of commands and prohibitions. So sometimes people get the idea that the Bible is a book of do's and don'ts. And I've heard it said this way, if you'll spend your time doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. But the problem is, we get the idea that the Bible is about do this and God is pleased, don't do this and God is not pleased. The truth is that the Bible is one story that is over and over again telling us many stories to help sell the reality and tell us the reality that the book, the Bible, is all about one person. It's about Jesus. Here's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is, I can't, he already did. I can't save myself. Christ came to die on the cross for my sin, to rise from the dead that I might have everlasting life. And so when we read the Bible is not just about giving us commands and prohibitions. It's literally about giving us an entire worldview. So what was happening in Peter's world was his whole framework was being changed. God was giving him, listen, a gospel framework from which he would interpret and involve himself in and engage in the world around him. No longer was Peter going to think about just that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. No, Peter came to see that God had a much grander vision for the world and that the narrative was a biblical worldview that had a gospel framework that everything in your life is to be interpreted through the lens of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the content of your story must have, first of all, a biblical worldview. Secondly, it must be biblically accurate. Notice what happens in verse 12. Peter is telling the story to the church in Jerusalem, and he says, "And the Spirit told me to go with them." And then look in verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." Now listen to verse 16. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So in other words, when God is actively at work in our life, and God gives us opportunities to share the story of God working in our life, then the stories that we tell should come from a gospel framework, but they always should be biblically accurate. In other words, your experience is not the authority for your story, the scripture, the truth of God is. And what we read in this passage is that when Peter was relating the story, Peter goes back to the words of Jesus to validate and verify the experience that he was having. So when you tell people the activity of God in your life, you're not just telling them about an experience that you're having. You're telling them how the Word of God validates and verifies the experiences of your life so that the content of every story you tell must come from a biblical worldview. It must be biblically accurate. And third, it must be Christ-centered. The hero of the Bible is always Jesus. Remember that the big story in mind of the scripture helps us to keep our focus on Jesus and not on ourselves. Graham Goldsworthy, in writing about the grand narrative of scripture, said, "The study of how every part of the Bible finds its plot line in Jesus is known as biblical theology. It's an attempt to understand scripture's one big story, whereby God is progressively, organically revealing his plan to redeem sinners through the gospel." Biblical theology argues that to try and understand the Old Testament outside of Jesus not only risks missing the point of the Bible, but makes way for continual confusion and frustration that causes you to find yourself mired in passages that you don't know what to do with. So in other words, when you and I tell the story of God actively at work in our life, we understand that we are now coming at it from a biblical worldview where the gospel is our framework. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And so anything I experience in my Christian life should always be validated and verified by Scripture. And rather than making myself the hero of the story, or rather than making myself the center of the story, when I talk with people and tell them what God is doing, I'm going to make Jesus the center of everything. If you get it, say, I got it. The content of your story. But I want you to look in verses 17 and 18 at what happens. What are the consequences from telling your story? Well, the Bible says that Peter said, if God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now listen to what the church said. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God and said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. When you share your stories of God actively at work in your life, I want to tell you what happens. God is glorified. Secondly, a biblical truth is learned or strengthened. In verse 18, the church in Jerusalem learned that Jesus is the Savior for all men. So when you share the stories of what God is doing in your life, somehow we've gotten this idea that Christianity is a private thing, but the truth is, whatever God is doing privately in your life should become a public opportunity to tell others about the greatness of God and the power of God to save and the power of God to make you more like Jesus. So here's the consequence when you tell your story. God is glorified. Biblical truth is learned. Christians are impacted because they are encouraged and strengthened in their faith. And non-Christians are confronted with biblical truth, not in an unkind way, not in an ugly way, but in a way that says there must be something amazing about this God. One of the things that I think we need to do more in our church is tell stories. I met with JP one time and I loved hearing the fact that he's got a burden and a heart for telling stories through video. We live in a visual age. The generation today that is teenagers and young adults, very visual today. And we need to be telling stories in every way possible to celebrate the greatness and the goodness of our God so that people will imagine that God can do something in their life just as God did something in their life. We have an amazing God. Can I get an amen on that? And you ought to be telling the story. Why? Because God has called every single one of us to tell our stories. Listen to what Scripture says. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. In Luke 8, 39, return to your house, declare how much God has done for you. 2 Timothy 1, 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. Matthew 10:32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Stories help us connect people to Jesus. So I have a question for you. Do you have a story? Do you have a story of salvation? This is Thanksgiving week. And one of the things that I want to challenge every parent in here to do is every parent should not just be concerned with getting information into their children about Christianity. Yes, we need to help our children know the Bible, learn the scripture, learn the facts of theology, and memorize the scripture. But I want to tell you what's going to capture the heart of your kid. Is when you sit down with your kid and you begin to tell them about God's activity in your life. And every one of your kids should know your story of how God drew you to himself and saved you. But there's not the salvation story that your children need to hear. They need to hear the ongoing sanctification stories of how God is at work in your life. I love to hear my kids. Two of my kids and their families are going to be here on Friday. And inevitably, when we get together, we'll start talking about stories from the past. And, you know, they'll always tell something about me they love to laugh about. Are you ever the center of the story about where they like to laugh at you at your house? But it's when my kids begin to talk about when God did things in our family. And when I hear them talking to other people and sharing about God's activity in our life, that it stirs me. Because our kids not only need to hear our story of salvation, but they need to hear about how God's changing us. See, God's at work in all of our lives, even my life. You know, this Friday night when we flew into New Orleans, I was tired. We'd been traveling for about 24, 26 hours. And I was really frustrated. I was tired. And we got out of the airport, and I just let my flesh take control in a situation. There was this guy that he stopped his car in the middle of the road to load some people up, blocked all the traffic, was just really being rude. And I let my flesh get in the way, and I just kind of started hollering at him to move on and some things. I wasn't really too ugly, but it, when I left the airport, the Spirit of God deeply, deeply convicted me. And so I called. Vicki and I were getting our car from the parking, and everybody else in the group was riding a church vehicle back to Mississippi to Hattiesburg. And I called a guy and I said, look, I want you to apologize for me to the people because I let my flesh get in the way. And I didn't act in a way I should have. I'm not proud of that. See, our stories of sanctification are not, I won the day, I did everything right, I never made a mistake. It's the story of how God's Spirit does convict us. And our kids see us growing in the grace of God. It's the story of you telling somebody how God comforted you when your parent died. It's the story of the gospel at work in you and through you, where you say, God, you are at work, and I want others to see and hear how amazing you really are. So I got a question for you. Do you have a story? See, the core values of our church are connect, grow, and serve. And if you are connecting with God and his people, if you are growing in your faith, and if you are serving on mission for Christ, you will experience the activity of God at work in you and through you. And you'll have stories to tell. One of the beautiful things about this trip was one night we came back to the hotel, and there's a 49-year-old mom who, at 9 years old, her daughter was killed in a car crash that her husband was driving. And on this trip, there was a 42-year-old woman whose husband died 2 years ago unexpectedly of a heart attack. She's still brokenhearted and grieving. And one night in the hotel, God put that woman together with the other woman. And for an hour and a half, they shared their stories of how God was at work in their life
And both of them came to me and said, it was so much of a blessing to hear her story. I want you to stand this morning. The first thing I want you to do is ask yourself the question, do I have a story of salvation? And if you're here today and you don't have a story of salvation, I want you to come and talk with me or one of our pastors, and I want you to say, I don't have a story. It may be that you're here today and you just want to come to this altar because you already know there's a family member that needs to hear your story of God being at work in your life. And you want to pray for them. You want to prepare them. You want to prepare your own heart by praying and saying, God, give me the place. Give me the opportunity to tell my story to them. Maybe God's leading you just to pray. But I want you to ask God to give you a story.